When the whole world is running towards a cliff, he was running in the opposite direction. He appears to have lost his mind. And we see that, and I think to myself, you know, it's really easy for me to put it in our time. Holy cow, what's going on? But this has been going on for long periods of time. But as I hear things now that's taking place in the news, what's up is down, and what's down is up, and what was left is now right. It's just completely turning upside down. And it's just cyclic. It's because people don't pay attention to the word. They don't obey. And so when, you know, it's like a group of people, if you will, who are driving the bus at 80 miles an hour towards a cliff, and somebody says, "Well, I will let me in. I'll only do 40." Okay. Well, okay, it's going to take you longer to get to the cliff edge. You're still going to the cliff edge. It has to be turned around. So that's why I love this quote there, that to be running opposite direction, we have to be ready and know that as we are doing this, that we are going to come against people who are going, "What are you doing? Get in line. Get in line." Okay. I'm going to read a story here. I'm going to do this, and like I said, I'm going to try to go through this here pretty quick, so hang tight. This is USS Indianapolis. And if people are not familiar with this, this is the ship that delivered the first atomic missile or atomic bomb that was dropped in World War II. Okay, it's a wonderful story, but it was kind of a sad ending to it. But this is the sharing that I'm doing tonight is on being optimistic. And one of the things I look at with optimism is how people stay optimistic when they're in a crisis. And so this is twofold. This is optimism when we're looking at it in just survival mode, and it's also optimistic when we're looking at it as a Christian believer. And they're two different distinct things, and I'm going to try to break that and show that. As a Christian believer, our optimism should be different from somebody else's. But what we're going to look at is we're going to look at a few case studies of people who are not necessarily Christians, but they're how optimistic they were. So I'm going to start off here. On July 16th, here's the background of this. In 1945, USS Indianapolis left to San Francisco Bay carrying the mysterious box to Tinian, a small island in the West Pacific. Nobody knew what was in the box. Nobody knew that what was in the box was the atomic bomb, except for the captain. I did watch a show on this. The captain, there was only a very minimal, less than five people on the boat that knew what was in it. They just knew that it was a high priority. That the Enola Gay would soon drop on Hiroshima. After making the delivery, the Indianapolis headed for the Philippine Islands, and they were beelining. They're trying to go as fast as they could to get away from there. 12:14 a.m., now think about this, this is right after midnight, on July 30th, 1945, USS Indianapolis was torpedoed by a Japanese submarine in the Philippine Sea and sank in 12 minutes. Okay, I think this one here showed that it was a few minutes long, it had a little bit different, but it sank in 12 minutes. Of the 1,196 men on board, approximately 300 went down the ship, and you can see the numbers, 880 lost, 317 survivors, the remainder is about 900 were afloat, left in shark-infested waters. The ship was never missed, and by the time the survivors were spotted by the accident 4 days later, 316, they showed 317 were still alive. The reason that nobody knew is because this was very secret, to get this over there and get them out. So nobody was expecting them because they kept everything hush. So when the ship didn't show up, nobody knew anything about it. And that's why this happened, that this took place. This is the story of this guy. His name's Harlan Twimble. One of the survivors told his ordeal. So here's what he says. Towards nightfall, this is all quotes. Towards nightfall on the first day, it became evident to me that no one had seen us. No one had heard us, and no alarms had been received by those on shore. No planes had showed up, no ships had shown up, and this started to frighten the men. They started to question whether or not this was in fact. I then decided that we had to get our minds off of what we were thinking and said, "Let us pray," and I became the chaplain of the group. I led the men in prayer, and it was a most solemn sight to see these men who just a few minutes before had been scared and frightened to death place themselves in the hands of the Lord. And we prayed, and when prayers were over, the men had quieted. The first night didn't bring any great surprises, but the second day did. It was too late in the second day after daybreak when the first sharks arrived. Again, this brought unbelievable fear into the group. These were white sharks that can smell a drop of blood a mile away. That's how sensitive they are to it. And it was just a beaconing call to what happened, okay? Into our group. None of us had ever fought sharks. All of us knew that sharks were not man's best friend. During the morning, several people drifted away from the nest. They cut themselves loose, and we noticed that. I noticed that these were the men that were attacked the most, the ones that broke away from the group. Okay, were the ones that were attacked the most. These were the men that the sharks took first. Then I decided that we had to have a shark watch, and I asked everyone to participate in it. And we set up a watch, and I asked that as soon as anyone saw a shark, to scream, shark, and then we would all kick and scream, try to create a commotion and dishevel the sharks. We did this from that day on. We always had a shark watch. We always had people watching for sharks. This continued for several days. We had men dying of wounds. And now think about that. 4 days bobbing. No life boats. Life vests. And you are bobbing in an ocean. The Pacific is not calm most of the time. And so it's up one swell, down the next for 4 days. The sun comes up, sun goes down. Times four is what we're at here now. This continued for several days. We had men dying of wounds. We had men dying of dehydration. We had men dying of salt water. I attempted to convey to the people in the water the fact that the best thing we could do would be stick together, not to drink any water, and to help each other. We were very successful at doing this. We went into the water with 325, and his numbers are messed up. He told the story later, and we came out with 171. I guess that was just his group. Here's a part of his story, particular to his reaction to rescue. In quotes again, well, we thought that's it. It's getting nearly dark, and the guys were out of their heads about half the time. I guess I was in mine. I did, and this is important here, I did tie my life jacket in hard knots with all the strings so tight that I could not take it off. He did that because people freak out, and as people started to panic and go hallucinate, they would take off their life jackets and just swim off. Have some kind of, oh, here's something over here, I'll go over there. And he knew that. He saw that. So to prevent that, he tied them so he couldn't undo them. I'm like, that's important. That's pretty cool. So I still had my jacket on, and everybody just knew that it was the end. We heard the motors again. Okay, this was when a plane flew by, and the plane flew by accidentally. It was just doing a routine scanning of the water, and came by and saw it. Again, and we looked, and there was a plane. It was a PBY, which is a type of a waterborne aircraft, but it apparently couldn't land in this area because of the seas. I guess it was a quarter or a half mile from us, and it was directly turned and came right over us, and there was a guy. You could see a guy standing in the door of the plane waving to us, and I'm telling you, that was the happiest time of my life. My hair stood on its end. I couldn't even feel my scalp. And of course, everybody screamed and yelled and kicked and waved and everything. And the point of this was that it was just seeing this guy waving to him that gave him that extra kick, that extra hang on. And so they did. From that point forward, most of those people did survive. And so for 4 days, these guys went through this, and how they kept together and how they kept themselves preserved is they tried to wrap things around them to make a perimeter and barricade themselves. And they would take watch, and they would try to keep it where people on the outside were shark watch, and those people would be awake. The people on the inside would try to sleep. Okay, and so they tried to come up with a method to keeping themselves going. And that's why I think to myself, when we get into hard times and crisis, we need to have things. I've never been anything close to that. But at the same time, when we get into crisis, okay, what's my game plan? How do I do this? So that's the optimism that I look at for a survival tactic, which sometimes we get into, but we're going to be also talking about as a Christian, as a body. So happiness is a matter of perspective. I want to make that extremely clear. As we look at ourselves and we go about our daily living, people will all the time say, well, this guy's just always happy. Well, it's not just because everything's going great. A lot of times it can be because a person says, I am just going to live my life this way. I don't care what comes before me, but it's a perspective. It's a matter of perspective. You find happy people that are extremely broke, and you find extremely wealthy people that are extremely unhappy. And so it does not need to be one to the other. It does not make a difference. Let's start off here in 1 Corinthians. And I have a lot of scripture, you guys, so I'm going to try to fly through here and ask for people to help me read 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 20 on page 178. Page 178, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 15. If in this life in Christ we have hoped, and that is all, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now hath Christ been raised from among the dead, and for a first fruit of them who have fallen asleep. The first part of this is saying, and so it's kind of an odd thing, if only in this life you've known Christ. Now these guys did know Christ. Okay? So if it was only that, Christ died and that's the end, then yes, that would be a pity thing. And so why is it not a pity thing? It's because they knew the promise that Christ had told them of what was to come and what was to happen. Optimism in the Oxford is hopefulness and confidence about the future or successful outcome of something. Based nothing on your hopes or your desires. A Christian's optimism is not. A Christian should find optimism based on promises, written and spoken. Okay, and so there's a huge difference. It's a huge difference. Both of them take an air of faith. To be optimistic, a person could be very optimistic because that's what they want the outcome. Here, we saw it in Vegas. I'm really optimistic. I'm going to throw $100 down on this roll of the roulette table. Okay, that's not optimism. It's a desire. It's a hope that it comes up that way. Christian optimism says, I know what's going to happen. My circumstances may really suck right now, but I know what the future holds. Okay, and that's the difference. That's the difference between it when we look at this. Christian optimism. Expectations for this life and life in paradise. So how does that affect me now? How does that keep me to push me through? I'm so tired of this struggle. I'm so tired of this fight. It's just nonstop over and over again. Not to be pulled down from the past for the present. So when we look at things that in our past that, well, golly, this happens all the time. It's going to happen again. You know, it's to push us through that, to be guided by future promises. And that's the big thing. Our optimism has a roadmap to it, whereas regular optimism does not. It does not give us those guides. It gives us hope. You know, I hope this happens. I think it. Maybe based on these indicators, we have a direct map that we know. This is where it's going to go. We know this is going to happen. When it's going to happen, we don't. But what's going to happen, we do know. John 14, verses 1 through 3. And if somebody would read that for me when we get to it. I will. Thank you. Going to be on page, what, 110?
Let not your heart be troubled. Believe on Yahweh and believe on me. In the house of my Father are many dwellings. Or else I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, again am I coming, and will take you home unto myself, that where I am, ye also may be.
That's a pretty big promise, saying that where Christ is. So if somebody said, hey, you're going to be where Christ is, does that give a person hope? Well, should. It should give hope. Now, if somebody doesn't understand what that means, well, that can be answered, but this should give a person hope. But faith is of things hoped for, a confidence of facts, a conviction when they are not seen. We know what the facts are. We know how this ends. Okay, we know how it ends. We just are walking through the portions to get to that. And again, I think to myself, if somebody would offer you, say, hey, if you'll work really hard for one day, and I mean really hard, for 12 hours, I will cover every expense that you have for the rest of your life, for all of you and your family. And there's not a person out there to be like going, I don't care what the job is. I'll stand on my head all day if it takes for that. Well, that's when we look at paradise and we look at the long picture of it. That's what's doing. Everything that you do adds to what you're going to get, the rewards a person gets in paradise. And I'm like going, and try to fathom the amount of time. And it's pretty hard to do. And so that's, again, where we look at that. But it's a fact. It's a fact and conviction. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the essence of optimism is that it takes no account of the present, but it is a source of inspiration, a vitality and hope where others have resigned. It enables a man to hold his head high, to claim the future for himself, and not to abandon it to his enemy. I love that, because if you've never done any study on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pretty bold guy. Seeing the future, something so marvelous that no past or present difficulty can compare. Okay, it becomes a compass or guide that drives us. And this is where we have to look at it for ourselves. If we get into one of those ruts, and everybody does, everybody will come across those, where you're worn down, I'm having a hard time being optimistic on things. And it'll show through, trust me. Your family members, people around you, well, you just don't seem like you're all together. Something's wrong. Something's going on. And this is where a person says, okay, how do I get back that optimism? How do I get myself to be on fire. Because I will tell you this, when you see somebody, and there's a couple of the maintenance guys that I talk to at work. There's one of them is the absolute most optimistic guy you could imagine. I mean, he's just always smiling. Hey, how you doing? Every time you see him. There's another guy that you couldn't get him to say hi. Now, if I had to come to a person and talk to him, which one am I going to go to? So as a body of Christ, if you're out of that optimistic mode, people are going to see that, and they're not going to want to come to you. Hey, I got a question for you. Answer me this. They're going to be like, going, no, kind of steer around this person. Stay away from them. So this is to try to invigorate or inspire to rekindle that optimism. Romans 8:16-8. We'll just go ahead and read this here. Let's flip to it here so we can read it in the Word here. If you guys would. Somebody's probably already there. Call out a page for me if you would.
157.
Thank you. If somebody would read that verses 16 through 18 of chapter 8 for me, please.
I will. The Spirit itself beareth witness together with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh. And if children, heirs also, heirs indeed of Yahweh, but co-heirs with Christ, if at least we are suffering together in order that we may also be glorified together.
And 18.
For I reckon that unworthy are the sufferings of the present seasons, to be compared with the glory about to be revealed towards us.
That's it. And so in verse 17 is so... is so important because it says heirs indeed of Yahweh or Elohim, but co-heirs with Christ. Now if somebody told you that you're co-heirs with Christ, what Christ did, you get to have. You get it. I'm like going, holy cow, if that doesn't inspire a person, I'm a child, I'm an heir of Yahweh, and he just said, put me on the same level, not below or above, the same level with Christ, his son. That's important. And we also know that Paul must have had some country in him, because he starts out verse 18, for I reckon. So, anyway, but that's a counting on. The reckoning is the counting on. But when I read that, I kind of thought, you don't hear many people. You don't hear many reckons nowadays. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter
3. 2:46.
Woohoo!
Right before 2 John.
2:43.
All right. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and I'll go ahead and read this, page 246. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that children of Yahweh, or Elohim, we should be called, and such we are. Therefore, the world understands us not. That's when we're running away from the cliff and everybody's running towards it. Don't be surprised. Just don't bump into them. Don't let them slow you down. Okay? Because it understood not him. Beloved, now we are children of Yahweh, and not yet hath it been made manifest what we shall be. We know that if it should be made manifest, like unto him shall we be, because we shall see him just as he is. And whosoever hath hope, hath this hope on him, is purifying himself just as he is pure. And so again, these are great scriptures to be able to look at and say, purify myself to make me optimistic, for crying out loud, I need a kick in the butt. Okay, pull me through this, here's what I need to be. New Age optimism versus Christian optimism. And it's so funny because when I was searching through the internet, I found all kinds of stuff. It's just, we can tell you how optimism works. It's a scientific discovery of how your brain works. And I'm like going, okay, I'll buy that for somebody who tries to make themselves happy. But the purpose of this is, how do we push ourselves to be Christian optimistic? Okay. In other words, having the faith and hope. If Yahweh tells us these scriptures, and then we go around moping, nothing ever goes my way, just one thing after another. He's like going, well, you've kind of been grateful. I've made you co-heirs with my son, for crying out loud. And guess who paid the price for that? Not you. Okay? He did. So for, have some joy in you. Lift yourself up out of this. This is temporary. This is temporary. So, mind over matter. Sorry, but the mind over matter is get ourselves straight. If we know the words, we live it by faith. Our faith will express it through our optimism as we start to walk out. Attitude versus promise. I moved my glasses like that. That light shine on me. I thought down through the water bottle. I had to look back for the incoming. attitude versus promises. Okay, and this is it. Normal new age optimism has no promises. It just is hope. And it can be hope in anything. I mean anything. Promises give us real hope. Positive thinking, great. If it helps you get to that point, so be it. Persuasion. Persuasion, what persuades you to be optimistic? Okay, in new age optimism, what persuades you is my desire probably to have that. I've got invested my money in this thing here. I'm optimistic this can do good. Well, if you want, you want to put your money there, for crying out loud. Okay? But you're doing it based on past events. We are looking at future events. Yeah. There's no new age optimism for future events. They're unknown, except for what's here. Our optimism as Christian comes from persuasion of what's written in our promises. 2 Timothy chapter 1. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be on about 2:18. If somebody will read this, this is verses 8 through 12 of chapter 1 on page 218.
I will. 8 through 12.
8 through 12, please.
Be not thou therefore put to shame with regard to the witness of our Lord, nor with regard to me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship together with the glad message according to the power of Yahweh, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to the peculiar purpose and favor which was given to us in Christ Jesus before age during times, but hath now been made manifest through means of the forth shining of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who indeed hath abolished death and hath thrown light upon life and incorruptibility through means of the glad message, whereunto I have been appointed herald and apostle and teacher, for which cause these things also am I suffering. Nevertheless, I am not being put to shame, for I know him whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him unto that day.
That's it. And so even from that, and so to put those things away and to realize the crisis, the struggles, the bumps, to like going, you know what? It's just not even worth accounting for. Yes, I'm going through this, a pain, but for what's going to be in the long run. And again, I go back to that. If you work for 12 hours, I don't care if you're shoveling wet cow crap in 110 degree weather. Any one of us would do that for 12 hours for that kind of. Are you kidding? For that kind of promise, and you wouldn't complain. You'd be like going, look at this. You know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen at the end of this?
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? And so that's how we have to do it. Now, we look at it, and those struggles, as you get older, things start happening, your body starts, we're crying out loud. It just gets to be a struggle. And so that's where we have to continually renew it. I love that with Aaron when he talked about that every day you get the stuff clinging onto you. I walk through, I wash my pants, I walk across, I put them on as I'm walking across, and then from my knees down to the floor, I have to get the lint brush out. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking about that every time. I think about that with Aaron's teaching, that these are clean pants. And here I am, I have to clean all the hair off of it, and they just came out of the wash. And this is a daily ritual. To wash is to renew, to bring ourselves back and to renew our mind, that we say, I'm walking out the door and I'm optimistic. Christ, we're watching for you. In the meantime, what you got for me? Okay? And if we're walking out the door with our head down, things suck, I can't believe this, I'm so tired. All these things that we do, it stops those things from happening, and it hinders Christ from saying, I got somebody I want to talk to. I got you. But if I'm looking down and stumbling upon my own situation, my own crisis, I'm not going to see that, and I'm going to miss those. So that's where we can come back and say, hey, Christ, sorry, put me back in new. I want to come back new. Renew this within my mind. I will pray in the morning, every morning, to do this, and even have a mind picture in the morning as I'm showering. Here's what I'm looking at with paradise, and here's where we're going. This is my mind picture for the day, and it will get me through this day regardless of what comes.
Yes.
Being persuaded, Christian optimism. Peace in stressful times. This is what it gives to us, these promises. Joy and mental deliverance. Reason to carry on. Optimism struggled during the hard times. Okay, so why? Why am I optimistic? The scriptures. Where is it? The scriptures I can do. So anybody who wants any of these to put out there, I do, because I have to have these. Don't think that I'm talking down to you. This is just as much for me as it is for anybody. I go through these too. I'm just like, golly, coming back from vacation, go to work, got a stack of messages. I'm just like, oh my gosh. And I'm like going, I just came back from vacation, for crying out loud. Are you kidding me? And it was paid for. It was all paid for. So how can I sit here and walk into this and think that I'm like going to renew, for crying out loud, do not let that old man come in there and try to steal and rob these things. I am proud to be this. And guess what, Christ? Thank you for this vacation. Your labor and toil is not in vain. Let's go to the 1 Corinthians 15.
Kill that old man.
That's right. All right. We've been there before on this page. 1558. And I'll go ahead and read this here. We're on page 179, bottom right corner. 1558 of 1 Corinthians. So then, my beloved brethren, become ye steadfast, immovable, superabounding in the work of Yahweh, or the Lord, at all times. And that's it. Become steadfast, immovable, superabounding. If we are depressed, if we are down, and we are not optimistic in Christ coming back, and the glory that we're going to have, and the blessings, and what Christ did to make that available for us, this is where we need to be to say, okay, now I am at this point. And that's our question. Here's my check. Am I this today? At the end of the day, was this me? Yes or no? Okay, well, tomorrow I got to change that. Colossians 3:23. About 206-ish, maybe 207-ish, maybe?
Mm-hmm. 207.
207. If somebody would read that for me, please. Right. Chapter 3, 23 and 24, please.
Whatsoever ye may be doing, from the soul be working at it, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that from Yahweh ye shall duly receive the recompense of the inheritance. Unto the Lord Christ are ye in service, for he that acteth unrighteously shall give back what he hath unrighteously done, and there is no respect to persons.
That's it. And so here's another good thing here with this that you can also take as a side note, that we are rewarded based on our works. Okay? So when I hear the New Ageism of Christ was a socialist, okay? Here's a great scripture. The other one is the talents, when Christ gave out talents. Who did he take it from? Who did he take those that did right? He would take from the poor of talents to give to the rich of talents. That's not socialism. Okay, this is justice, and it's doing those that honor him. Christ honors the things that we do. So when we work hard, when we don't go that extra thing, and I think being optimistic and having a cheerfulness about you, watching for Christ, and our daily activities where we're happy, and people see you, and they just know that you're happy. People want to talk to you. Hey, what's up? How are you? You know, that kind of attitude, I think that is also something that Christ sees in us. And like going, yeah, that's a reward. It is, that you are shining. You are putting on a light of me and attracting other people that are, you are attracting me because I am within you. So anyways, this is where it's saying that you are going to be rewarded. Your labor is not in vain. So if you look at somebody and somebody's just getting the heck beat out of them and they're really walking the walk for Christ, and you're thinking to yourself, golly, boy, they chose the wrong path. Okay, they're getting rewarded for that. Okay, they're going to get rewarded. The other person will be in paradise as well, but the works, your toil is not going to go without being unnoticed. You will be rewarded for those things. So if somebody wants to take the path of least resistance, okay, you'll still be in paradise as long as you've done the things correctly. Romans 10:9-10. However, those other people that you see, I don't want that life, that's too tough. Okay, that may be, but you get rewarded for those things. So this is where you look at that and say, all right, I'm willing to do that. Can I take a couple bumps, a couple knocks? Yeah, I can do that. So Revelations 22:12. Last book. Page 267. Okay, and I will read this here. Page 267, Revelations chapter 22, verse 12. Lo, I come speedily, and my answer is with me, to render unto each one as his work is.
My reward is with me.
Yep. Okay? And to render each as his work is. That's exactly it. And so this is it. You are going to get rewarded based on what you did. So for those people who look at it and they say, you know what, life's this vapor. It's a short thing. It's gone. And I'm willing to just put the shoulder to the wheel and go on. Those people will be rewarded for it. Somebody else who says, I can't do that. That's just not me. I can't do it. Well, do what you can and try to push it even farther. But again, remember, when we look at the whole picture of paradise and time's age abiding, we can't fathom that. Okay, we cannot fathom that. And so the little amount of time, that vapor, versus the rewards that you're going to have forever, again, I go back to that 12 hours of scooping wet cow poop. You do it with a smile on your face because you're like, God, are you kidding me? The rewards are so great. I can do this. I can hang in there. I can hang in. So why I'm optimistic again? Yahweh's attitude and optimism for me. Another reason why I do it. Let's go to Jeremiah 29. Page 746, 747. And this is it. Yahweh's attitude toward me. So if I know how Yahweh feels about me, if I know how He's told me that I am on the same plane, the heir as Christ, as His child, okay, and now we're going to look at here 29:11. For I know the plans which I am planning for you, declareth Yahweh, plans of welfare and not of calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Also, let's look at go to 147 here of Psalms. I know I'm jumping around here. I had a lot of scriptures I wanted to go through.
What, Aaron?
604.
Somebody would read 147:11 for me, please.
I will. Yahweh hath pleasure in them who revere Him, and in them who wait for His loving kindness.
That's it. Have pleasure in them who revere Him. So those people who walk out and are waiting and looking and expecting, okay, loving kindness there. This is where we're looking at. Why I'm an optimistic again? There is not anything I could possibly need. And I have to mention the need versus want, because the want sometimes can override the needs, but there is not anything I could possibly need that Yahweh is not able and willing to give me. Let's go to Psalms 84, back a few pages to about page 573. Chapter 84 of Psalms, page 573, verse 11. For a sun and shield is Yahweh Elohim. Grace and glory will Yahweh give. He will not withhold what is good for them who walk without blame. Okay? Guess who we are that walk without blame because of what Christ did for us. Okay, so here we go. He will not let us go without. So again, but I'm going without. Something's happening where I'm like going, but I am going without. What's going on? What's taking place? Okay, and it does happen. There are times, but I think back of all those times where I'm like going, no, I need to be in fellowship. I need to be praying and watching for these things, because just because my human instincts say, well, I need this and this has to come this way, if I look at it the way I think it should come, I'm going to miss it. But if I say, Yahweh, show me what I need to do and tell me what I need to do to make this happen, I open up the door for the miraculous, for the supernatural that Yahweh can say, that's what I was waiting for. It's not going to be your way, it's going to be my way. And here it is, and watch, this is going to make you have wonder and awe after I do this for you. So, again, that's what we're looking at. 2 Peter 1. And this one goes back a ways. Somebody call out for me once they get to it.
242.
Thank you. 242. Will somebody please read 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 through 4 for me, please?
I will. Favor unto you and peace be multiplied in the personal knowledge of Yahweh and of Yehoshua, our Lord, as all things suited for life and godliness His divine power unto us hath given, through the personal knowledge of Him that hath called us through glory and excellence, through which His precious and very great promises have unto us been given, in order that through these ye might become sharers in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world by coveting.
Excellent. That's it. Again, these are like booster scriptures where we can look at it and remind ourselves of the promises of who we are and where we are and where we're going, what our future holds. Again, why I'm optimistic about the future. And this will be coming into conclusion. Death will be followed by resurrection. Now, death is a tough thing. It's a hard thing. It's extremely hard for somebody who doesn't know what happens or what takes place, what our promises are. Okay? It's hard for those when we do know what it is, because we're missing the person. It's a separation between them for a period of time. But death is followed by resurrection, a raising up, an awakening, and a gyro. Okay? this is something where we also have to have hope into it. The death is not the final. It's not the end. It's a change. It's a different venue, if you will. But it's not the end. And that should also give us hope. Not hope for the death, but hope that in death, what we have is something completely promised for age of times abiding. And that's incredible. That's where, guess what? All the money sat in the bank until retirement. And now it's time to cash in. Retirement is here. And now we're cashing in. And that's what this is. This is the Gyro, the awakening of being brought back up. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Again, we've been there twice already. But a different scripture. Page 179. And if somebody would read this for me, please. 51 through 52 of chapter 15. I'll read it here. It's on page 179, 51 and 52. Lo, a sacred secret unto you do I declare. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, during the last trumpet, for it shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Amen.
Okay? And last one. Everybody knows where I'm going with this one. Go ahead and call it.
Thessalonians.
Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 14. Call up page here once you get it. I'm sorry?
210.
You said 14.
Chapter 14.
Chapter 4. I'm sorry. You're right. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There probably isn't a 14. I'm going to say
chapter 4. It's page 210.
Somebody read that for me, please. 16 and 17 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians.
Because the Lord himself, with a word of command, with a chief messenger's voice, and with a trumpet of Elohim, shall descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall first. After that, we the living who are left, together with them, shall be caught away in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, evermore with the Lord shall we be. So then, be consoling one another with these words.
That's exactly it. And so again, with that, you know, we are the body. We are the sacred secret. So it could happen during our watch where the dead go first and we get changed incorruptible, but we don't even experience death. It could happen, but it'd be great, it'd be wonderful. It doesn't matter if it doesn't happen and we go to sleep before that happens because we know of our promise. And having that should always give us and always lead us to become that optimistic. And find some way that every morning you can try to encourage yourself, a self-starter. Get myself going, get myself booted. If something happens, I need a break to disconnect and be able to turn these things on to get yourself to that point. Things that can rob us or divert us of our optimism. Wrong affections. Okay? I'll just read this here from the screen here because I don't want to go too long. 1 John 2:15, be not loving the world, nor yet the things that are in the world. If anyone be loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the coveting of the flesh, the coveting of the eyes, and the vain grandeur of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Interesting, we just had Earth Day. Boy, what a contrary thing to this, okay? Completely contrary. And the world passeth away, and covetings therefore. But he that doeth the will of Yahweh endureth unto times age abiding. Okay. This is the things that can deceive. If you are being pulled from the world, that can absolutely do that. When we see things that are taking place, the world will pull at us all the time. And we have to always separate ourselves from the world. A wrong perspective meaning that we don't understand this, or we let these things go buried for a while. Yeah, I knew that, but God, you know what? As I read that again, holy cow, that's that. You know, that's where we have to do it, to refresh, to strip off that old nature or old man every day, twice a day, whatever it takes in those times where you're having a hard time. I'm going to show you something here. This is kind of cool because this is 10 stories. Now, this is from a standpoint of survival. Okay? But it's one thing you will notice with all these, and it was one of the biggest things that when I went through survival, so I know I told you guys all this numerous times, but it was your thought process and your ability to hang on that led these people through this. Okay? People would die within 12 hours in the cold if their mind went astray and, I can't make it, I'm just going to die. And they would. Okay? People that hung on and said, I can go another day, I can go another 2 minutes, I can go another 3 minutes, I can go another 12 hours, are the people that did it. And they found a way to do it. And so there was a certain thing with that where they said, this is the key in survival, is to how to keep your mind aware and keep yourself invigorated to go, to keep going. And so when I do this, I'm stealing these for us as a Christian optimism, because we need to be able to do the same thing. These guys were doing it just to live. That's all they're doing it. And horrendous things. There's one of me in here that just, I had no idea. I just totally blown away. Okay, 10. There's this 10 of these things here, and it's just music with it. You'll have to read it. Some of it goes kind of fast, so here it is. So this is, when I show that, I'm going, this is the reason I do that, is because you see things that most people would just cast in. Okay, I can't say I wouldn't either. You know, on a lifeboat for 133 days. Are you kidding me? I mean, seriously? You think about that. How'd you spend your summer plus 1 month? Okay. This is where I say that, but the people had the drive and they had the desire to keep going and to keep pushing themselves for another day. And that's exactly, for us, they did that, whether they were Christians or not, I'm not even referring to that. I'm just saying, for us as Christians that do have that optimism, we have other resources that should get us to that point, so we can be like, heck yeah, not a problem. We'll keep going. Okay? So that's it. That's what I'm trying. It's just kind of like a booster. Thank there you. To go through it.
Yay, what a pretty picture.
So I will go ahead and close here, and then have a word for anybody watching. We'll sign off here and made it in time. Yahweh, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you again to hear your words, that you're able to speak to us and speak through us, that we are able to approach you and come to you through because of your Son, and that we are fellow heirs, and we remind ourselves of that we are fellow heirs of the Christ. And Yahushua, we thank you for being our head, that we are able to be your body, and the head is nothing without the body, and so we are together, we are co-heirs, and we are here to honor and obey you and do the things, the bidding of you, and the things that you call us to do. And so we thank you for that as you call us, that we act and we go do these according, knowing that you will equip us and make everything available as we are being called by you. And we thank you for that. It's a privilege to work for you and to be able to speak to you and have the authority that you paid for. And so we thank you for this, that we are looking for the opportunities to exercise this authority and show you and shine upon, that we may show you that and help bring a dark world to you. So we just thank you for this, and for a great week for everybody, for a great birthday for Shauna, and we just speak this all through your Son's name. Yeah. So, my children, I am speaking to you. I tell you that as you have called upon me, as you have sought after me, that I am here, that I am waiting for you. And so I see you waiting for the moment or the light or some event that will trigger the newness in you. And this is the time. I'm waiting for this. Show me this. Show me this, O Lord. Show me this. And I'm telling you, I am waiting. I'm here. It's now. You can have these things now. So I'm waiting for you. I have given you a mouth and I've given you a tongue. And that tongue is to be moved and energized. So speak the things and open your mouth, because I promise you, read my word. I have promised you that I have given these things, that you have the ability. You speak my words. You speak these things. Do not stand idle and wait for something to energize you. I am energizing you, and I'm telling you, come to me and speak my words, for I am ready. I am calling upon you to do these things. Be bold and stand out. Do it in the privacy. Speak to me, for it's an honor for me to hear your voice. Speak out loud that I may hear you, and prophesy that you may hear yourself and know that I am within you and that these are my words. Amen.